God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
God the universe created the world. He didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Coming up, you know VeggieTales? It wasn't a show that we watched with our daughter. In fact, we got rid of TV 22 years ago. Is that right? No, she's not that old. We got rid of TV about 19 years ago. But I was aware of VeggieTales. We'd see it at church from time to time. So one of the founders of that, the creator, in fact, Phil Vischer, some interesting things to say about Matt Walsh. You know, Matt Walsh is with the Daily Wire. He created the phenomenal movie, What is a Woman? His latest film is called Am I a Racist? And I want you to, later in the show, second segment, or as we say in radio parlance, the bottom of the hour, I want you to hear what he and some friends of his said on a podcast about Matt Walsh's faith because of how he executed the film by kind of going undercover. I mean, it was a really bad wig, so I don't know how undercover he was. But here's just a poll quote. You cannot follow the Sermon on the Mount and engage in a culture war. Pastor Mike Ayer. Indeed. Well, I haven't had an opportunity to reach out to the pastor one-on-one, and so I will myself be running afoul of the Bible, I guess, by critiquing this. If the pastor happens to hear this on AFR, given the 181 stations, and wants to come on and we can prove who he is, I would prefer that, to have that conversation on the air so he could discuss it. Fascinating view. We'll get into that. And if you can tell, that's actually what I'm wanting to talk about. But there is news, and we do need to address this news because this really does affect, well, people's peace of mind. It does. And peace of mind can lead to peace of soul. After he went and effectively campaigned for Kamala Harris in Pennsylvania, which is what Volodymyr Zelensky did, when he allowed himself to be flown into Pennsylvania in a U.S. military plane, which, by the way, is really, really unusual. And he said, this fall will decide the future of this war, by which I took to mean he means the election. President Trump is not all in on Ukraine. And yet there was a meeting at Trump Tower today. And if you happen to see the footage, you saw the impressive number of snipers all around that building protecting it. Praise God. I mean, President Trump's been almost assassinated twice, and clearly there are people who'd like to take out Zelensky. So President Trump spoke with Zelensky.
President Trump, have you changed your thoughts on how this war should end, what you think should be done, or do you still stand by some of the previous things?
Well, I learned a lot, but I think I haven't changed from the standpoint that we both want to see this end, and we both want to see a fair deal made. And it's got to be fair. And I think that'll happen at the right time. I think it's going to happen. The president wants it to end, and he wants it to end as quickly as possible. He wants a fair transaction to take place. And I think, right now I'm campaigning. So right now I don't have much to do with it other than we're doing very well in terms of the campaign. And I've been saying that I believe if I win, we're going to have a very fair and rather rapid deal. It should stop, and the president wants it to stop, and I'm sure President Putin wants it to stop, and that's a good combination. So we want to have a fair deal for everybody.
What do you envision is fair?
Well, it's too early to say that. I mean, I have my own ideas, and I'm sure the president definitely has his own ideas, but it has to be fair.
This war shouldn't be started, and I think that the problem that Putin killed so many people, and of course we need to do everything to pressure him to stop this war, and he is on our territory. That is the most important to understand. He is on our territory, and how to stop the war, to pressure him as we can, we have to do it.
And do you think the U.S. is the best?
The U.S. is the leader. U.S. is the leader of support. U.S. is the leader in the world. And of course, we value the support of the United States. We're thankful to the United States people of America. And of course, we understand that United States can be the leader through any negotiation. You know that we have the peace summit, and we want to organize the second one, and we count on this support.
I know you're both in a rush. Last question. Will there be another meeting in the near future between you?
Could very well happen, but I think the president said it the best. This is a war that should have never happened. It should have never happened.
President Trump, of course, said that it wouldn't have happened under him. In fact, it did not happen under him. Nor did we see the war in Israel under President Trump. He's unpredictable, and that's one thing an enemy doesn't want, is an unpredictable enemy. My view on that is that's how leaders respond. You don't, after half an hour, come out and say, I've completely changed my mind. You take time to let that stuff gestate within your mind, grow. Secondly, President Trump was very careful. He said, of course, I have nothing to do with this because I'm campaigning. That's good, because there are people who would want to hit him with a violation of the law for having the conversation. Well, people at the DOJ, etc. So people's psyches are affected by this stuff. And when your psyche is affected and you're acting in fear, and I know this, I shared with you my SEAL foot experience the other day, how I let that initial assault by the SEALs, who are trained to break us down, it worked. They got me. And I'd prepped for 6-8 months for that. I knew I was going to face that. It still got me. Let us not forget who is allowing all of this to occur. God Almighty has seen fit that we will live in this time. We can firmly trust His motive for why we are in this time. We can firmly trust His motive for allowing this war to occur. It could be a test of how our faith works. He doesn't test us to find out. He knows. But He tests us as an opportunity to grow. There's not a lot of growth, in my judgment, in one of the candidates at all. I think President Trump has grown in humility. There's not a lot of growth I see in Kamala Harris, because I don't think she's capable of it. I truly mean that. And I don't mean it to be just rude. I just don't think she can grow. I think she's spiritually captured. Kamala Harris wants the rich to pay their fair share.
Expanding that child tax credit, or you mentioned housing before, giving that extra money for a first home. If you can't raise corporate taxes, or if GOP takes control of the Senate, where do you get the money to do that? Do you still go forward with those plans and borrow?
Well, but we're going to have to raise corporate taxes, and we're going to have to make sure that the biggest corporations and billionaires pay their fair share. That's just it. It's about paying their fair share.
It's about paying their fair share. Let's think about this. She backed a regime that forced Americans to allow Pfizer to stick their needles into our arms and made the CEO of Pfizer the richest pharma executive in history. But she really wants them to pay their fair share. She has engineered an open border assault on America's electoral system. And one of the ways they sell this is to big organizations like the CEO Roundtable and the Chamber of Commerce in Washington, D.C. Hey, don't fight us on this. You'll get cheap labor. But yeah, she wants the billionaires to pay their fair share. You can seize all of the billionaires' money, every cent, and you can pay our deficit for about 30 days. Well, then you have to go after the people who have less than a billion, people who are 900 millionaires. Okay, just keep doing that. Or you could start to make federal officials actually be held to account for their decisions. In other words, they need to be good stewards. God gives us things to use. He lends us things. I was just in this VRBO, in California when I went down for the Seal Foot event, and I just saw the review that the gentleman who owns that, he and his wife own it, Simon and Jody are their names. He left me a very, very kind review as a guest. Todd went above and beyond. The place was clean. He did extra laundry. Guests aren't expected to do laundry. He was polite and got out on time. And well, of course, because it was his property. I was just allowed to use it. The money that we have as God's, we're allowed to steward it. We should expect the government to steward our money. But then again, most of them don't know the Lord. Therefore, I don't know that we can expect from them the behaviors of people who know the Lord. But we know why we can trust, because God has seen fit for us to live through this. When asked about her economic plans, Kamala Harris wanted to remind everyone that she was raised in a middle-class family, but she will fix his mistake.
Still, there are lots of Americans who don't see themselves in your plans.
Well, if you are hardworking, if you have the dreams and the ambitions and the aspirations of what I believe you do, you're in my plan. You know, I have to tell you, I really love and am so energized by what I know to be the spirit and character of the American people. We have ambition. We have aspirations. We have dreams. We can see what's possible. We have an incredible work ethic. But not everyone has the access to the opportunities that allow them to achieve those things. But we don't lack for those things. But not everyone, you know, gets handed stuff on a silver platter. And so my vision for the economy, I call it an opportunity economy, is about making sure that all Americans, wherever they start, wherever they are, have the ability to actually achieve those dreams and those ambitions, which include for middle class families, just being able to know that their hard work allows them to get ahead, right? I think we can't and we shouldn't aspire to have an economy that just allows people to get by. People want to do more than just get by. They want to get ahead. And I come from the middle class.
That's a fascinating thing that she was caused to say in words that came out of her mouth, isn't it? Who under the figureheads, Biden and figurehead Junior Harris, who has seen their wealth increase? As employment figures plummet, people and organizations who front run the Fed, 90% of wealth right now in this country is being created by people who front run the Fed. What does that mean? It means that their investment decisions predate and quickly follow what the Federal Reserve does. And sophisticated organizations do this to earn money on Federal Reserve decisions. That's not employment. That's not opportunity zone. I'd also point this out. She wants to talk about opportunity. Okay, this week, Frank Pelosi, Nancy Pelosi's husband, dumped $500,000 in Visa stock. Oh, he dumped it 2 days before the DOJ announced charges against Visa. Interestingly enough, years ago, Nancy Pelosi was asked a question by Steve Croft, then at CBS News 60 Minutes, about her involvement in the initial public offering of Visa days before that happened. And Nancy Pelosi stood there and saying, I don't know what your point is. Are you trying to make a point? I don't understand. What's the point you're trying to make? And Steve Croft said, I'm saying, do you think this is proper? Is it a conflict of interest? No, how could there possibly be a conflict of interest? So if we're going to talk about access to things, Kamala Harris, how about if the same insider trading that would have tossed me in a jail cell when I worked at Microsoft for simply selling stock while I was involved in an acquisition discussion, simply selling some, how about that applied to everybody? We come back. I want you to hear this discussion between the creator of VeggieTales and some of his friends in a podcast. And they seem to be critiquing the faith of Matt Walsh, who just made the new movie, Am I Racist? You'll remember him from his movie, What is a Woman? Talk about that next. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Hey, thank you for listening to AFR. I appreciate you. And there is a new film. It's coming out. We're going to talk about this. And it comes from the AFA, American Family Association family. And we'll talk about that as we get toward this end of the segment, because we're going to talk about a filmmaker. And the filmmaker is a guy named Matt Walsh. I don't know Matt Walsh. Sometimes there's a belief in radio world that we all know each other. I've never been able to meet Matt. I'd like to. Find him a pretty amazing guy. Father, husband, and his family continues to grow. Very, very clever in the way he's built his career. And I think I could learn a lot from him, frankly, younger man than he is. Matt Walsh's new film is called Am I Racist? And my wife went and saw it the other day and found it amusing. I don't know that we learn a lot about it if you've studied DEI and critical race theory and what it's designed to do. It's critical theory. It's a communist theory. It's a technique designed specifically to pit neighbor against neighbor to destroy countries. That's what it does. The creator of critical theory, you can trace this back to Karl Marx. Karl Marx was a Satanist. I'm not saying that he was kind of a Satanist. I'm saying he was a Satanist. He very clearly expressed his utter hatred for God Almighty. He said that his writings and his systems would stand above those of God Almighty. He wrote poems about how he'd turned from his faith and he looked forward to hell. He was a man who had been raised in faith but turned absolutely against Jesus Christ and God Almighty. He has been responsible then for ruin unspeakable. Mao Zedong used his theories in a different way. He departed from economic haves and have-nots and party haves and have-nots and went to the villages. And he turned the villagers against the city dwellers. In our country, they had tried the economic haves and have-nots, but they ran into this unfortunate circumstance where Black Americans, praise God, had achieved a lot of economic independence. And Black Americans, Black people, have done particularly well in the United States, given our system. Of course there's racism, because racism is a sin. To judge a person based upon their skin color is a sin. You are hating someone, and we're not to do that, without regard to why we're not to do that. But it's particularly obnoxious, given the fact that God made us in his image. You're looking at a Black person and you're judging them because of their melanin level. You're also judging God. You're judging Jesus Christ. That's probably a bad idea. It is a bad idea. Thank God he's anxious to forgive, right? Now, I want to be clear. I don't know Pastor Mike. I don't know Phil Vischer or Sky Jathani. And this is a clip of a conversation that they had, and they're discussing Matt Walsh's movie, Am I a Racist? Matt went kind of undercover. He wore a wig that was kind of a farcical wig, honestly. I can't believe people bought that. And in the film, he goes and he interviews practitioners of diversity, equity, and inclusion, or division, exclusion, and insanity, DEI. It's a critical theory, critical race theory, used specifically to divide countries. And it is peddled by gibberish sellers. I'll tell you about an interaction I had from a woman who practiced this in this segment. I was in radio doing morning show in Seattle for a company called Bonneville Communications, and I have nothing disparaging at all to say about them. I was treated so well there. But they brought in one of these practitioners of critical race theory and DEI, and I'll tell you about that conversation because it was very, very similar to some of the conversations that Matt Walsh had. So this is this conversation that they had, these three men, talking about Walsh and his technique of going undercover. Pastor Mike Ayres says that a Christian cannot follow the Sermon on the Mount and engage in a culture war.
This was the kicker from Matt Walsh, because Matt Walsh pushed back and said, I have no regrets about the methods we used and would happily do it again. And then he added, the real dividing line is between those of us who are willing to do what it takes to win the culture war and those of us who are not.
Oh. Yep. Yep. There that is the dividing line. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That is exactly the dividing line. That is very true.
So you agree. You're going on record to say you agree with Matt Walsh.
In one very narrow respect, you cannot follow the Sermon on the Mount and engage in a culture war. Yes. So there is a dividing line. Absolutely. So there is this, you know, principle in Judaism about what it is. When you save a life, you save the world. And so to deceive in order to protect life, I mean, I'm all for it. Absolutely. To deceive my wife when she asks, you know, did I put a lot of thought into Valentine's Day? That's self-preservation. I'm all for that too. to deceive in order to own the libs. May it never be, Phil. May it never be.
To deceive in order to own the libs. The culture war is murdering people. Slowly, sometimes, quickly, sometimes. The culture war killed a number of young women who were simply out jogging. And illegal immigrants grabbed them, raped them, and murdered them. Well, how's that the culture war? Because in critical race theory, equity means that we must have no border so that everybody can be an American without regard to their criminal background. Equity means it is racism to take a man who is arrested in our country as a criminal illegal immigrant with a felony and to turn him around and send him back to his country. That's racism. It is killing people quickly in that way. It is killing people slowly in regard to the chemical and surgical mutilation of children. It's killing people through abortion. This is a war with actual casualties. So we read in the Bible, Joshua chapter 6, 23 through 25. Joshua said to the two men who'd spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, all who belonged to her. They brought her out, her entire family, and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she'd hid the men Joshua had sent in as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites today. So they were in a war of conquest, a godly war, because God said, go take this territory. And they did it with spies. They used deception. Matt Walsh is not out taking lives. Matt Walsh is out taking testimony that you wouldn't otherwise get, because no one who practices critical race theory is going to admit it. Or admit, well, they admit it, but are actually going to practice that in front of you. Not when they know they're being filmed. So Matt Walsh had to go undercover to get this transacted. This is not a shooting war for most people, but it's a shooting war for people stuck in the culture war. My friend, a retired Navy SEAL, just had his home broken into and five or six other homes in his neighborhood, which is a nice neighborhood. The people who decided to break into Tim's home are very, very deeply fortunate that Tim Cruikshank was not home. He's one of those guys with a very specific set of skills, and they would have found out. They robbed him. They found some credit cards hidden, some cash hidden. They took some valuables, and the police have come back and said, yeah, there's a lot of cartels doing this right now. In the separate country of Seattle, the police have announced they will no longer respond to a burglary alarm unless there is video evidence or eyewitness evidence of someone being in the house. They can't. They don't have the numbers. How'd that happen? Culture war. Well, having police is racism. This is every bit the deadly war that other wars are. So this was a discussion between Phil Vischer and some of his friends about Matt Walsh's film and the technique of how they came about this film and filming this, that is, going undercover. Vischer argues that Matt Walsh shouldn't have deceived and made fun of those who promote DEI programs for personal gain in this way.
And let's be clear, it's not just deceive to own the libs, it's deceive to own the libs that in a movie that you will make millions of dollars distributing.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a self-interest in here. There's a financial interest
in this. It's also, it's deceiving for entertainment value.
Exactly.
Because there are a whole bunch of other ways that you could make a point that you disagree with diversity, equity, and inclusion programs.
Right.
Other than making fun of the people who promote them for money. So, okay. So we're pretty sure. So we're not exactly sure where the line is, but we're pretty sure.
We're sure. We're getting close to Denny on this one.
Pretty sure the Ten Boom family is on one line and Matt Walsh is on the other line.
Yeah, but that
VeggieTales, if I'm correct, made a lot of money. I think it made a lot of money. And there were people who looked at VeggieTales, and I have friends who are among them, who said, no, in fact, I will never have my Bible boiled down into a mockery of fruits and vegetables acting it out, ever. It's sacrilege. It's heresy. It's mocking the Lord Jesus. You don't have to agree with that. I'm sure there's people listening to this who said, well, we love VeggieTales. I've never seen it. I don't know. I just know there are friends of mine who said, no, it's mocking Jesus. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Matt Walsh has been given skills by God as a storyteller and a communicator and a filmmaker. And he is exposing a plan that is far down the road to destroying this country, and it's killing people. And it is destroying families. Critical theory is being applied to families. The entire phenomena of these perverse pornographic sex ed classes all have at their center, hide it from your folks. Engage in sex of all forms and hide it from your folks. Don't talk to your family about it, particularly if your family are stinking Christians. Instead, talk to a trusted adult, like your therapist or your teacher. Tell them your sexual fantasies, ninth graders. That's being done to sever the familial tie between one generation and the next. That Mao Zedong called year zero. Starting over. A country made in his image. So you forgive me if I point out that David, King David, when he went and asked for the temple bread to feed his men, he went undercover. He didn't go there advertising who he was. He went and was given the temple bread, and later the Lord Jesus defended that decision as he was engaged in a culture war. Jesus Christ fought a culture war beautifully, usually gently, usually. Except for the one occurrence, of course, of the turning over of the tables in the temple. Culture war. You, the author of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, confronted the culture of the Pharisean belief, the Sadducees. That was a culture war. And we're in a deadly one now. Now, granted, the Lord Jesus didn't make money doing that. Matt Walsh is making money, and Matt Walsh must feed his family. Those who will not provide for their families are worse than a non-believer. This is the last clip from this discussion that the founder of VeggieTales had with some of his friends, Sky Giathani and Phil Vischer and Pastor Mike Ayer. Sky Giathani critiques this movie as a product of Christian subculture that's motivated by fear.
That quote that he has at the end, I think that it's not just about lying, and it's not just about this movie, obviously. This is the ethic that animates of the Christian subculture right now. If you inflate the fear that everything is on the line, the world is going to burn, the country is going to be destroyed, the churches are going to be taken over, your children are going to be, you know, forced out of school to have a sex change operation, whatever. Like, these are things that are being told to people. If everything is on the line, then it justifies abandoning the way of Jesus in order to do what's necessary to save yourself and those you love. And that's what he's saying is
That's right.
It's wrong on so many levels.
If you have to set aside the commands of Jesus in order to fulfill what you think is Jesus' agenda, we can be sure it's no longer Jesus you're following.
Those things are happening. People are having their kids stolen from them and chemically and surgically mutilated. That is happening. You can love your enemy and defeat them. You can pray for your enemy and destroy them in battle. Jesus loved the Pharisees, even as he called them snakes and vipers. We'll come back with a finishing thought on this. I've actually been in one of these struggle sessions in Seattle where they brought in a practitioner of DEI. I'll tell you about that next. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Thanks for listening to The Disciples View. We're just talking about a discussion that the founder or creator of VeggieTales had with a couple of his friends, not happy with Matt Walsh's approach to the film, Am I Racist? They don't like him going undercover. They think it's wrong that he made fun of the practitioners of DEI, and they seem to view the culture war as a rhetorical war. And this is me reading into this. It is very much a deadly war, and far too many people have died in it. I personally know, four families whose kids killed themselves as a result of the gender madness. I know that because of our travails through teen, adolescent, family, mental health circles. I have personally, my wife and I, helped six families secret their kids out of separate countries of Washington and Oregon because their kids were on the verge of being medically kidnapped so they could be surgically and chemically altered. So this is a very high stakes war. And the deaths are quiet, but they're real. And Matt Walsh stands on the shoulder of some giants. One of those giants is in fact Don Wildman, who has gone to his reward with the Lord. There's a movie out now called Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency. Actually, it's not out, but you can get an early access to this. You can get that now. Go to culturewarrior.movie and donate monthly. Become a Great Commission partner. Visit culturewarrior.movie, donate monthly, and you'll learn about this man who fought the culture war before it was called that. And look what the fruits of his approach to this, far different than Matt Walsh's, continues to be. The American Family Association, American Family Radio, publications, newsletters, 180 FM radio stations. The magic of live radio. I mentioned, and then we'll get into the Tower Babbling here. I mentioned that I was put through one of these struggle sessions, these racial struggle sessions. We had an author come in, and she'd written a book about critical race theory, and not about it, but using it. We're all racists, and white people are all racists, and it's just the same shtick. If you have low melanin levels, you're an oppressor. If you have high melanin levels, you are the oppressed. Low melanin levels, you are a bad person. High melanin levels, you are a good person. It's really, really nuanced stuff, very sophisticated. So I was told that we were going to read this as a staff. Everybody was going to read this book. The reading of the book was optional. And so I was listening to this and said, it's optional. And the HR lady, who I adore, she was so good to us as our daughter was falling apart. Love that lady. And she said, yeah, it's optional. I hope you'll read it. I said, no, I'm not going to. Because critical race theory is a swindle designed to tear a country apart. There is no such thing as white privilege. Because white is a tone of color. It's a hue. It is not a background. It is not a set of behaviors. Therefore, the phrase itself is utter garbage. So I, in all due respect, I'm not going to read it. So she's fine with that. Disappointed, but fine. The meeting, though, was compulsory. You have to come to the meeting. Okay. Great. Your company, your rules. So I sat there and listened to this lady make her arguments, such as they were, which effectively broke down to a series of complaints. White people took slaves, black people were slaves. White people made black people work hard for no money. Black people worked hard for no money. There's never been any change. Any change that's occurred is really just cosmetic. You may not think you're racist, but by not thinking you're racist, that really shows that you're a super racist, because unaware of your racism means you're a worse racist than racists who are aware of their racism. And so this is what needs to change, is your first step is to admit that you're a racist. Classic struggle session. And she talked a lot about privilege, and the first step to admitting you're racist is your privilege. Let's start by admitting your privilege. That's the first step to admitting you're a racist. So I raised my hand. Yes, yes. Hi, thank you for coming. What is my specific privilege? Well, I think I've made this clear through the presentation. Perhaps I'm slow. I'm talking about my background. What is exactly the privilege that I've enjoyed? The actual steps of privilege, how did that manifest? What have I been given that my black colleagues have not? Oh, well, it's not about that at all. It's about white privilege. And I think I've made that clear. May I ask one follow-up question, please? And now the HR lady's panicked. What is black privilege? All around the office. Oh, my God. What is black privilege? There is no black privilege. With all due respect, I would disagree. It seems that you have the privilege of determining that I'm a stone-cold racist, having never met me and knowing nothing about my background, but perhaps I've got it wrong. Quietly behind me, there was some laughter. I said, I'm not trying to be cute. I'm hurt. I find it hurtful that you pretend to know me as a racist, because I'm not one, and I will not admit to something I'm not. I thought I'd get a talking to later. I didn't get a talking to. They just wanted it all to go away. Maybe that was a good idea, just to let it all go away. On this program, we do something that's a little bit odd. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
I can imagine what can be and be unburdened by what has been. You know, what can be unburdened by what has been. There are those who are unable to see what can be. But there are many more who are able to see what can be unburdened by what has been.
I'll tell you a story. Remind me, if I forget, Randy, please remind me to tell the story about the Holocaust Museum. People can imagine what can be unburdened by what has been bent. I got to remember that. Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Megan Perkins is running for city council in Bend, Oregon, and she gets very upset recounting the trauma of President Trump winning in 2016.
I woke up my son and he said to me, who won the election? And I told him that Trump won the election. He was 8 years old. And he said, but Mom, he hates brown and black people. What are we gonna do? And I said, I don't know. I took him to school. There were people crying in the hallways. panicked. His school had a huge migrant population and a huge Latinx population. People were worried that they were going to get deported.
Well, some did, and it is illegal to enter our country illegally. And that's very, very sad. And then what? Was it the great purging of black people from society? No, there was the funding of historically black colleges, less funding than they'd received before, and there was less funding across the board in that particular bill. There were black people who'd been imprisoned, given second and third chances to get out. Sometimes people who'd done horrific things like murder. And sometimes that really worked. Sometimes the redemption would work. Sometimes people were changed people. The Lord had changed them. So she was able to run for city council. And this is her memory of that time, with her eight-year-old having been terrified that a man he will never meet is going to be his end. Second soundbite, today's Tower Babbling. You know Kamala Harris is doing poorly when Al Gore, of all people, dunks on her.
It's as if you recited some of those facts before. But you've
written serious.
About them
yes,
before. I've written about them many times.
You know, this audience may not all have heard those facts before.
That's true. Also, there's...
I want to point out that Kamala Harris grew up in a middle-class family also.
That's okay. It's Al Gore making a joke, so it's not funny, but he's trying to dunk on her. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. A female, quote, pastor, praises abortions while wearing a Planned Parenthood sash.
I can affirm that I felt something sacred happening in my gestating body during those pregnancies. I can also attest that I felt God's presence with me as I made the decision to end two pregnancies. And I felt no guilt, no shame, no sin.
Check all spirits. Take them captive to Christ. Now, there are women listening to this who've had abortions and they regret it and they've repented and the Lord loves you and he's so, so glad to have you in the family. So proud of you for repenting. So glad to have you back. Washed in the cross. It's gone. Far away from east as east is from west. It's gone. God can forget. We can't. He can. He chooses to. We accept the free gift of redemption. He is seeing in you his son. She probably did feel the Lord, but in a horrible way. For as you treat the least of these, so you treat the Lord himself. It doesn't become more least of these than a baby in the womb. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
Now, no longer are you necessarily keeping those private files in some file cabinet that's locked in the basement of the house. It's on your laptop, and it's then therefore up here in this cloud that exists above us, right?
That was the Tower of Babbling on a Disciple's View.
Incidentally, she did actually look up when she was talking about this magnificent cloud that stores our data that floats above us. Years ago, I went to the Holocaust Museum when I lived in Washington, D.C. There was some things I was going to be certain to see in Washington, D.C. One of them was the Holocaust Museum. And so I made some time to get over there. And it was a time where I was alone. My family had gone back, or they hadn't yet come. I can't recall which. And I was walking through there, and there'd been some advanced history classes that came along. And it was really fascinating to walk through the museum. There was a display of how Hitler used technology. And they compared it to how, do you remember America Online, AOL.com? I think that still exists. But do you remember when they used to just send everybody these disks that you could put in your computer, and they were super clever because you plugged them into your computer and they effectively signed you up for AOL. You had to do very little. It was a brilliant move. They became the largest internet service provider in the country, and they fumbled some things and ended up getting acquired by Time Warner, one of the biggest acquisitions in history. In any case, they mailed these discs to everybody. And they made this comparison of something that Hitler's team did. They recognized that his strength was his speaking, because the devil had given him great, great skills. Or I don't know that the devil can give skills. I guess the Lord gave him skills, and the devil had Hitler misuse those skills, to missteward those skills. I don't think the devil can give people skills. Perhaps he can surround him with demonic help. So they recognized this, and they made LPs, records. And they got these to the German people in mass. It predated AOL by 50 years. So they saw what the skill of this particular man through whom some of the greatest evil ever done was done. And they marketed that way. And there were some girls who were walking in front of me. They were from one of these advanced placement history schools or classes. And they were looking at that. And they looked at a picture of the Beatles that was taken. And it bared a striking resemblance to how Hitler's picture had been taken, half in the dark, half in the white. And they looked at that and said, ooh, that's so creepy. I would never fall for anything like that. All three girls were wearing Barack Obama Shepherd Farley shirts. Those shirts and that image of Barack Obama came directly from an image of Che Guevara, who was a murderer. Shepherd Farley has admitted he was inspired by that. And they were wearing these shirts, looking and saying, oh, I'd never fall for anything like that. Huh. Great, you're much smarter than the previous generations. But it was this shirt that got me. Going through the Holocaust Museum, standing in a replica of what the sleeping racks, because they weren't beds, the sleeping racks looked like in these buildings. Students in t-shirts that said on the back, these are history, advanced placement history students. I'm not affected by history, I affect it. Unburdened by the things of the past as they stood in the Holocaust Museum. Wow. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His words. We go and make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us the opportunity to speak again together, may His peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.